Okay, so for P6, you know, this segment is called the sermon time, which means we actually do the reflection, and I hope that you will join us to listen to the Word of God, and I pray that you will understand, and it will also grow in your heart. Yeah, the Word of God is like a seed. It will be planted in your heart, your gentle little heart, and God will cause it to grow and nurture it to fruition. So for today, this morning, the sermon is on Psalm 144. Psalm 144, and the topic is the King and His Kingmaker. 4,000 years ago, David came into great power. He was soon to be a king, and he was to rule over a nation of people. David prayed to his God, and David's prayer this morning is our sermon passage, Psalm 144. And in this context of becoming a king, a little ruler, we shall reflect five aspects. What resources should a king possess? Who is the king accountable to? What kind of training did the king receive? What kind of coach mentors the king? And for what cause is the king fighting? First of all, I'll ask you about your resource. If you were to be the king, what resource do you possess? What resource do you have to exert influence? In October last year, this very rich man, a billionaire, Elon Musk, once upon a time the richest man, now I think he's the second richest man. Elon Musk acquired Twitter at $44 billion. Wow. And then with this purchase of Twitter, what did he buy? He gains control over mass media and information, which gives him certain power to shape conversations, to shape opinions, and then to influence people's thoughts and behaviors. So there are many ways to yield power. Some people will yield their power through their wealth. Others will exercise their authority through the status that was accorded to them. Status such as an organization's leader. You know, you could be the CEO. You could be the political or the religious leaders, the MP, you know. And you will have certain power. Even King Kim Jong-un, yeah. He became the supreme leader of his people. By what merit? Well, by default of his family succession. And there was a status accorded to him. What about David? What resources did David have to rule over others? What do you think? In the ancient days, military strength and land will add power to kings. If you have armies, your armies will assist the kings to acquire more and more land and more people. And with that, you can produce more food and then more resources for livelihood. That gives you power. Well, David had many loyal, mighty warriors. He had that. But he was very sure of one thing. He knew that his resources came from only one. One and one alone, and God. God alone. David acknowledges that he has not acquired anything on his own accord. Everything that he has comes from God. And therefore, you see in this psalm that David prays. In verse 1, he says, "Blessed be the Lord, O my rock. Who am I that you regard me with favor? I am just a created human being with fleeting presence. And now I will sing a new song to you, O God. I will play music to worship you," verse 9 and 10. He could say that because he realized that God is his resource. And so a leader who is a person of God will know his place before God. This leader does not boast. He turns to God and he trusts in God to provide all that he needs to complete the work given to him. I'm always inspired by this missionary called George Buller in the 19th century. He's a missionary, and he founded multiple orphanages. He's not a rich man, not like Elon Musk. He is very poor, but he could raise many orphanages to feed many homeless kids. And he said doing that by praying on his knees. In George Mueller's personal life and in his ministry, he had one resolve. He said, "I never ask funds from people. I will never borrow money." And so for every need that he has, for his family, his personal life, for his ministry, he goes to God alone in prayer. And then he tells God his needs, and he trusts God for his faithfulness and provisions. There's this famous account about George Mueller that one day he ran out of resources to feed 300 children, 300 orphans. So they came to ask him, you know, the kitchen helper, hey, no food, 300 kids. Like children camp, 300 kids, no food, then how? Then George Mueller said, never mind, sit them down on the dining table. Then they all sat there, and he said, let's pray. And when he prayed, he said, thank you, God, for the food you have given us. And then he waited. And then in 1 minute, and then after another minute, people knocked on the door. There was a milkman, and there was a bread man. And they came to him and said, no, last night, God spoke to us and said that we need to come and give you bread. So one after another, and there was bread, and there was milk to feed 300 mouths. That story always inspired me, George Mueller, coming to God and God alone for his provision. So friends, what might you be lacking to accomplish the task that's given you? Please ask of God, and please expect to receive from God, because God is our provider, and he knows exactly what you need, and he will give it to you. Second one, accountability. Who are you accountable to? With your resources comes accountability, and with power comes responsibility. Elizabeth was 25 years old when she became the queen of the United Kingdom and its Commonwealth in 1953. She was a woman of Christian faith, and she prayed. She prayed to her subjects, so-called. She said, I ask all of you, whatever your religion, to pray for me on the day of my coronation, to pray that God will give me wisdom and strength to carry out the promises that I should be making. So what kind of promise was she making to them? She pledged to them. She said, Elizabeth said, I pledge to you my service and throughout my life and with all my heart, she said, I will be serving you to be worthy of that trust. Elizabeth did not take her given position of influence for granted. She knew her role was to serve, not to use her status to dominate or to manipulate. And history tells us that Queen Elizabeth honored her promise with the 70 years of reign that God has granted her. How would you pray? Our petitions to God will reveal our motives. And so David also prays. And under David's leadership, he prays that the people and the generations after them will enjoy great blessings. And so you read verse 12. That's how David prayed. He says, may our sons and children in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. May our cattle be pregnant with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry or distress in our streets. So as a king, David prays for his people, provisions, success, fruitfulness. To paraphrase in today's language, he's praying for a life together that flourishes in abundance, enjoys lasting peace, freedom from suffering. That's what he was made king for. He wants to see that vision fulfilled. So who made him king? Who is that king maker? I ask you, who influences you to the highest potential for good? Or who is your life coach? In other words, who is your king maker? There's a job role in our society today. They call it influencer. This person, this influencer, can attract large numbers of followers and they exert influence to change people's or to change their followers' behaviors. Some of these influencers, they are celebrities. The likes of Oprah Winfrey, my favorite, Rafael Nadal, Lionel Messi, you know, these are celebrities. And they also influence people's lives. People are inspired by their stories and they want to emulate them. Then there are others who are also self-professed influencers. And they seek to impact your lives by growing their presence and then their brand. They reach out to the wider audience and garner followers by using social media platforms. Do you know of any local influencers in Singapore? Can you name some? My era, I know this guy called Wang Lei. I don't know whether your era you know or not. So Wang Lei is one of the influencers. And recently there's another Miss Wong. Yeah, Miss Wong.
she was also in the news, you know, as an influencer due to a defamation case. And but I won't delve on that, but she says, or the judge kind of says that, wow, you know, this Miss Wong, you have an Instagram account, you know, you have 44,000 followers. And that, I presume, will entitle you to be a celebrity. And so the influencers, Miss Wong, Mr. Wang, yeah. So friends, how many followers do you need to be influential? Or another way, who influences you today? Well, for David, David did not set out to build a fan base to influence others. David was influenced by only one mentor, and his mentor was his God. God is and was David's kingmaker. And this is how David describes this personal trainer that he has. Verse 1, verse 2. My mentor is the Lord. He is my rock. He trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. My mentor is my steadfast love, my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer. He is my shield. In him I take refuge. What are the keywords and what are the descriptors that stand out for you in this description of his life coach? First is the repeated reference to my. This reveals the intimate relationship between David and God. David is very aware that God cares for him. His personal coach. And God is with him. David did not receive his training through some distant learning or some guru who impart the skills remotely in a detached manner. No. For David, God the Almighty is he's a personal trainer. How would that shape you, your perspective, knowing that God, the Almighty, is your personal coach? And second, he says this personal coach is solid. The nouns that's used to describe him include things like rock, fortress, stronghold, shield, refuge. Cumulatively, all these adjectives, they signify strength. In other words, we are assured of protection and safety. We are confident that God will place us in positions of security, stability, strategy. And so some leaders, they build fortresses, they solidify their personal power. Some will surround them with alleys of xiaoquanzi, inner circle, to consolidate control. Others will rule by making people fear them. This happens all the time in human organizations, whether it's political, business, or religious settings. What blows our mind is that when David describes his coach, he says he didn't call him, I'm just part of the xiaoquanzi. He calls him, he is my hesed, my steadfast love, verse 2. My steadfast love. If you use the Hebrew word, it's only two syllables, hesed. My steadfast love. When God has, God has his larger agenda to fulfill, but God does not regard David as just a pawn in his hand to achieve God's goal. Rather, God will overflow with love, with mercy, with tenderness towards David. And all that God does stems from his care and his personal concern for David, whom he regards as his personal friend. Friend, not a subject. You are my personal friend. David describes God as chesed, his life partner of unconditional and unrelenting compassion. Fourth, God, the personal trainer, is powerful in action and gets the job done. So verse 5, it says here, David describes it. Bow your heavens, Lord. Come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from my many waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. What does all this mean when he described like that? David is very vividly bringing us back to the very awesome scene at the bottom of Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, that's where the ancient Israelites camped, and there they experienced God's power coming from the mountain. And the power was so intense and so eminent, so close to them, that all those who were present trembled in reverence. No one would ever doubt of God's powerful and might to fulfill the promise that he gives them. And he promised them blessings for obedience and utter ruin for those who defile him, his enemies. And so, friends, whenever you feel quite timid or you feel small and you feel intimidated by tasks ahead, be reminded of that scene that God is with you, he is with you, he is above you, he is in you, and he surrounds you. He is your life coach. Number four, what training does a king receive? What training do you receive? None of us come to leadership in an instant. Often in organizations, there is talent hunting, succession planning, grooming for the role. But at onset, David also had no experience fighting battles. Remember, he was a shepherd. He was a musician who played the harp. He did not know how to put on his armor. And his first war weapon was just a sling and some pebbles. Yet God chose him. Beyond a person's current evident abilities, God sees the heart and the true potential of that person. And for his legacy, this is how David's descendants describe him. Do you remember? They describe him as a man after God's heart. A man after God's heart. That's why God chose him. And this is what God looks for in the making of a good leader. The person's motives are pure and upright, not for selfish gains. He seeks God's agenda and never his own. At workplace, many organizations, we have career development framework for talent management. At my workplace, we call it the IDP, Individual Development Plan. And so the companies will invest to develop the staff for the organization's continual growth and success. So I also got my IDP from my boss. But at the same time, I also asked my bigger boss, and I asked our boss, our God, how would our IDP look like with regards to our journey and our walk with God? How do we progress to develop our journey with God? Now let's see what kind of training David received from God. What kind of training to make him a king? Yeah. You think that he went to IPPT or something? No. For decades, right up to his old age, God puts David through various training programs comprising of unpleasant situations, life-threatening encounters, uncertainties, new challenges. That's his training ground. And for each of these nerve-wracking experiences through which David experienced, what did he learn? He realized that he had first-hand encounters of God's deliverance. Emerging from this, it builds David's trust to know that God is always with him. God never abandons him until he is safe. And so that's verse 7 to 8, verse 10 to 11. And David can pray like that, after going through all these training programs. Oh, it is you, O God, who stretch out your hand from on high and rescue me. It is you who delivered me from the many troubled waters. You who gave me victory. You who rescued me from the cruel sword. You rescued and delivered me from the hands of my enemies. And so, friends, every school, every storm is a school. Every storm is your Sunday school. Every trial is a test. Every experience is an education. Every difficulty is for your development. Whenever we pray, oh God, give me wisdom and strength for this battle, God's answer might surprise you. His answer may be to journey with you through the hardships that I give you in order to build resilience, to the failures you have to make you grow wiser from mistakes. And so whatever circumstances you are going on now, please do not fear and do not lose trust in God. God has a purpose for you and a training to get you there. Number five, the better cause. Why do people war and why do people better? What do you and I fight for? Russia invaded Ukraine in February last year, and the ensuing war has led to thousands of lives lost and families separated and uprooted. In the cryptocurrency, they also got better. You know, this man is very young, 30 years old, called Sam Bankman-Fried. He pitted with CZ Zhao Changpeng, and he pitted together about, you know, cryptocurrency. SBF went from a peak net worth of 26 billions to bankruptcy within a week. Now he's been charged for fraud and he is pleading non-guilty. Over in Iran, a young lady's death for wearing the hijab incorrectly led to a wave of protests across the country. The quest was for fairer treatment and rights for Iranian women. Many kinds of battles. There are battles for power, there are battles for financial gains, and there are also personal battles. The reality is that war or battles are risky and they are costly. It's never a game. At stake is human lives. And therefore, before we engage, we often ask ourselves whether this fight is worth it, whether the battle is worthy. I was recently, today, also reading some news about this trivial battle. I'll call it a battle of trivialities, you know, about this book that was just published. I don't know whether you read or not, called The Spare. You know, who was it written for? The Duke of Success. You know, so they were, you know, the brothers, the siblings, they were also battling, you know, sibling rivalry. That's also a battle. Is it worth the cost, you know, The Spare? Well, for King David, his better cause was for his people to enjoy the full blessings of God. Verse 15. He said, blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is their Lord. For the leader after God's heart, what greater cause is there than to restore shalom to his people? So that's David's prayer, to restore shalom to his people. What is shalom, you ask me? In English, shalom is translated as peace. But in the Bible sense, Hebrew sense, shalom is not just about peace, absence of war. Shalom is restoration to wholeness. It's like something is broken and shattered, and shalom means bring it back to fullness, to its full beautifulness, the wholeness that led to harmony and joy. And this has always been God's intent for the world and the life that he created. And so the person or the leader after God's heart will take whatever it takes to obey God, to contribute towards his cause, to its fruition, to bring shalom, wholeness, as God intended, back to humanity. Aside from this, we all have our personal battles. We battle with our marriage life, our children, we battle with illness, growing old, and so on. In these times in our lives, we feel like we come under attack, where everything seems to go against us. We may be stifled by temptations, by doubts, by fear, or helplessness, hopelessness. With today's passage, please know for sure that this maker of heaven, this king maker of heaven and earth is on your side and on my side. He does not leave us defenseless. He does not leave us hopeless and helpless. Please trust God to free you from all these personal attacks of your battles. Number six, dominion, kingdom, and glory. God is a loving, steadfast warrior coach that never stops battling for us. At the start of 2023 this year, let us draw our focus back to Jesus, who is the sovereign king. His name Jesus means the one who saves. His name is also called Emmanuel. God is with us. He is also Christ, which means God's chosen one to rule as king with dominion. Jesus Christ Emmanuel came with only one purpose, to seek and save the lost. That's what he said in Luke. He said, I come to abolish justice, to restore meaningful and flourishing life to humanity. And so please look at his pledge. He also has his pledge. It can be found in Ezekiel 34, verse 10 to 11. Imagine yourself, you are the sheep. You know, he says, I will come and search for my sheep. Means I will come and search for you. And I will seek you out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock, so I will seek you out. I will rescue you from all the places that you have been scattered in thick darkness. I will bring you out. I will gather you back, all of you, into a fruitful land. I will feed you. I will cause you to lie down on good grazing grounds. Feed you on rich pastures. I myself will be the king to shepherd all of you. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up those who are injured. And if you are weak, I will strengthen you. However, the corrupt and the evil ones, I will destroy. I will shepherd all of you. I will rule all of you in justice. So that is his kingship announcement, his 宣言, his pledge. Yeah. Wow, so glorious, this pledge. And this king who came, it's no great army or wealth. What are his weapons? His weaponry was compassion, mercy. His missiles, he was stating the truth, enduring injustice, treating people with dignity. The triumph blow that he executed was the outpouring of his life for one and all. His sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection from the cross. So Jesus has overcome death. That's the victory, and he's alive today. He rules and continues to rule with supremacy to pardon transgressions, to liberate us from sin's bondage, and to change our lives. And this morning, Jesus tells us that as he heals and restores us, he also sends us out to rebuild other people's lives. And by doing so, he has conferred power and authority upon you and upon me to rule and take care of the creation. And that blows our mind again. And we say, what is man that you are so mindful of us? And the Son of Man that you care for us? You have made us a little lower than the heavenly beings, yet you have crowned us with glory and honor. You have given us dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under our feet. That's how God confers that power, dominion to us, to rule on his behalf, or to care on his behalf. Let's join our Lord and our King in our combat, on our war for truth. Let's join our King to defeat evil in the manner that he has shown us. And so, friends, the battle is won. We have claimed Jesus' victory on every aspect of our personal lives, and we must proclaim Christ's lordship over every corner of the world he has placed us in. The winner's gear. You've got to put on gear, no? You want to do the war. The battle is won. It's not over. And in closing, let me use the words of the apostle to encourage us to carry on. Why? Because he says, you've got to put on the armor. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Not earthly battles, but powers of darkness. And therefore, he encouraged you, please, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God and stand against the evil one's schemes. Stand firm. Fasten your waist, the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Wear on your feet readiness to proclaim the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith. Extinguish all kinds of ammunition by the evil one. Put on the helmet of salvation. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, on all kinds of petitions, at all times. Be alert, always praying for all the Lord's people. So may God lead us in victorious battle with Jesus, our glorious King, this year onwards. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, now let's respond to the word of God with offering.